You'll notice a very familiar verse in Proverbs 16, so familiar that most Christians have almost accidentally committed it to memory, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, some of you here this morning may be thinking, you know what? I have memorized that verse. I just didn't know it was Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Well, maybe it's not this verse. It may be that you memorize Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Look back there, if you would, chapter 14. And notice verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Same truth, exactly, repeated by God, obviously, for emphasis. And of course, the theme of this verse is found in the word way, or ways, repeated twice in both of these texts. The way, or the ways of man, contrasted implicitly with the way, the ways of God. Chapter 16 again, read the verse and then we'll pray. Verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want to speak this morning on the subject, no way. You see, man looks at God's way, which is the only way, and he responds in his heart and with his lips by saying, no way. And then he does what this chapter also says. He devises his own way. It is a way that seemeth to be right. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we pray, God, as we look into it, that we open our hearts and our minds to the truth of it. I pray for every person in this room to recognize, dear God, that you brought them here, that they're here, not by accident, but for a reason. May they not miss that, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Over the book of Isaiah, there's an often misunderstood text about the ways of God versus the ways of man. It's a familiar verse. Isaiah said, for God said through Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This, of course, is another verse that a lot of Christians may accidentally memorize, hearing it so often and familiar with, but may not be familiar with the specific application of the word way or ways identical to our text. You see, it's not simply that all of God's ways are higher than all of man's ways and this way and that and so on, though that may be true. Rather, it is that God's ways about salvation and God's ways about redemption and God's ways about forgiveness are higher than man's ways. I remind you that Isaiah began that truth with the word for. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. For my ways are not your ways. So that you see, it's the verses just before that that give the declaration of that text. He said, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. For your thoughts, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For my ways. In other words, look. God is saying that when it comes to forgiveness and pardon and mercy, our thoughts on the matter do not equal God's thoughts, and our thoughts on salvation do not equal God's thoughts on salvation. His ways are higher than our ways. So, with regard to the issue of salvation, and with regard to the issue of your sin and what to do with your sin, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are still the ways of death. And God says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. The Bible, that's what the Bible calls repentance, turning from your way to God's way. It's an about face on the subject of sin and salvation. There's just one problem. God's ways and God's thoughts are infinitely higher than our ways and thoughts. Psalm 103:11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. In other words, look, God's way and God's thoughts about mercy and sin and salvation are so much higher than your thoughts about it that your only hope is to forsake your thoughts. Your only hope is to forsake your way on the matter and turn to the living God, specifically turn to the Word of God.
You know, Charles Wesley was one of the most wonderful, prolific hymn writers in all of history. He wrote, arguably, the greatest resurrection hymn ever written. Christ the Lord is risen today. Plus, one of the greatest Christmas hymns ever written. Hark, the herald angels sing. Plus, one of the greatest praise hymns. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Plus, one of the greatest devotional hymns, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Plus, one of the greatest dedication courses, A Charge to Keep. The verse chorus says, A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, who gave His Son my soul to save, and fit it for the sky. That's just great stuff, obviously. And then, of course, he also wrote what is arguably the greatest salvation hymn ever written. And you know what's interesting about that hymn is that it breaks a very basic rule of grammar and it does so by design, because it begins with the word and. Now, if you're going to sit down and write a poem or a hymn, would you sit down and the first word of the stanza will be the word a conjunction? The word and. And can it be that I should gain? It's as if the hymn begins right in the middle of some thought process. And guess what? That is exactly what happened. Picture Mr. Wesley sitting on the side of a hill at night, looking at the stars, pondering the questions of life and eternity, and asking the question in the midst of all of that, and can it be? And can it be? In the chorus, he says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Now, wait a minute. Charles Wesley did not get saved until he was 31 years of age. The brother of John Wesley and the son of Susanna and Samuel Wesley, his dad being a lifelong pastor. Charles had already started and joined the Holy Club at Oxford with George Whitefield and his brother. He'd already served as chaplain at the fort, St. Simon's Island in Georgia. He had already written pamphlets on theology. He had already been appointed to be the Secretary of Indian Affairs in the Georgia colony in the United States. Everybody thought that Charles Wesley was saved, except for Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley simply could not come to grips with the truth of God's grace and God's mercy. Until one day he sailed back to England. He was struggling. He couldn't sleep at night. He went to the home of John Bray, a Baptist preacher. There, Wesley accepted the way of God. Not the way of man, not the way of the Church of England, not the way of his own making and his own heart. And he wrote that day, the Spirit of God has chased away the darkness of my unbelief. You see, folks, if you take the context of that same verse we read back in Isaiah, and you simply insert a word that highlights the all-important context, you'll understand what God said. For my ways concerning salvation are not your ways concerning salvation. And my thoughts concerning forgiveness are not your thoughts concerning forgiveness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways of forgiveness higher than your ways of forgiveness, and my thoughts about salvation higher than your thoughts on salvation. In other words, look. God is telling us that when it comes to being saved and forgiveness for sin, when it comes to mercy and that pardon and God's pardoning your sins, there is no way that you and I in our flesh and in our own wisdom and in the mind of the flesh that we by human reasoning or by human experience can ever approach, can ever understand what He thinks and what He has done concerning your sin. And that is precisely why most lost people, many lost people in this room right now, when hearing or reading about God's plan of salvation, they respond the same way, namely by saying, no way. How can it be? How can it be that God would do this and say this when in my mind it must be this? How can it be that God would mean this when I think and when I tell others that it is this, or when my father said it was this? And by the way, it's very interesting to me that all three of man's greatest disagreements and arguments with God in saying no way concerning salvation are addressed in Proverbs 16. Look at this chapter again. Notice verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way. Verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then our text, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Pastor, what is man's objection to the higher ways of God in salvation? Well, the first thing that man says, number one, is no way, it's free. Man says, no way, no way can this be free. That same context in Isaiah said, ho, everyone that thirsty, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Pastor, what water is he talking about? I can tell you exactly. Revelation 21:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And of course, man looks at that and says, no way. How can that be eternal life? How can it be that eternal life, the greatest thing in all of the universe, the greatest commodity ever for man, how can that be free to whosoever will? How can this be free to sinners? How can it be, quote, free to a murderer or a thief or a crook? Don't you? Surely you earn it. Surely you have to be worthy of it. Surely you have to do something in order to deserve this life that's eternal. And man's conclusion is yes. Man's conclusion is it can't be free. Salvation simply cannot be a free gift. What does God say? What is God's way? God says in Romans 5:16, therefore by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift, came unto men, the justification of life. Romans 3:24 says, being justified before God freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Revelation 21:6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You see, note this carefully. Salvation and eternal life for sinners is free, but it is not cheap. In fact, it happens to be the costliest thing in all of eternity, in all of the universe. Why? Because it cost God his only Son. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for that gift. You do not pay for it. You don't have enough righteousness, you don't have enough goodness or virtue or holiness to pay for a single glimpse into God's heaven. If it is not free, then tell me this, how did the thief on the cross ever obtain it? What did that sinner, what did that criminal have to give in the last minutes of his life to a holy God? What righteous act, what offering, what sacrament, what good work or good deed did that man ever do to pay for a lifetime of sin and evil? After all, folks, his hands are nailed to a cross. How convenient that now he wants to confess and ask God to forgive him and give mercy. How convenient that now in his dying breath, now he wants to think about eternal things, and how presumptuous that now he asks for Jesus Christ to remember him when he goes to his Father. Remember him? He who had nothing to offer a holy God, and all of the world that's on the broad road to destruction cups their hands and their mouths and says to that thief, no way. There's no way that God's going to take you. It cannot be free. And the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, he looked at that man. And you know what he said? Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is God's way when man says, no way. Man says, no, wait a minute, Pastor, that's just not fair. Jesus, you said earlier that many in the judgment would call you Lord, many who did wonderful works in your name, many who cast out demons and preached in your name, many of those you said would be lost, no paradise, no forgiveness, no mercy, and yet this man, a vile criminal, in one prayer obtains eternal life. That's not fair. Ladies and gentlemen, God's answer to that, as recorded in this book, is that God does not give to sinners an offer of fairness. He gives to sinners an offer of mercy. In our text in Proverbs again, You'll notice in verse 6 it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And all of these people that Jesus will say to them, depart from me one day at the judgment, you realize that's the very crowd that preaches the false message that it can't be free. We did works in your name. We earned our way. And Jesus says to those, I never knew you. The very motive for working and doing good deeds is they cannot believe that salvation is free. They can't believe it because our thoughts are not as his thoughts. Our ways are not as his ways. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It can't be free. Which brings us to the second cry of the flesh concerning salvation. No way, they say. Number two, it can't be forever. It can't be forever. That text in Psalm 103 I quoted earlier, turn there very quickly, would you? Psalm 103. Verse 10 says this, Psalm 103, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How can that be? Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, wait a minute. You know the Holy Spirit did not tell David to say, as far as the north is from the south? Because those points are measurable. David hadn't seen the North Pole and the South Pole, far as we know. But of course, God had. And the distance between the two, as the crow flies, is 12,416 miles. If you could go straight through the center of the earth, it'd be 7,902 miles. But it's still measurable. And of course, it's just, if it's as far as the north is from the south, I'll guarantee you some diehard Confederate in Georgia has that distance measured as well, probably in inches. God has removed, he says, your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. Why? For as high as the heaven is above the earth, infinite, so great is his mercy. The question is this, how long does his mercy last? Look at verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. In other words, here and gone. Verse 16. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But, verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Again, man says, no way. In fact, man looks at God's way and foolishly says, it's too simple. No way can it be free. No way can it be forever. That's just too simple. You know, the Ten Commandments is 179 words. Change the world. The Lord's Prayer is 66 words. The Sermon on the Mount is just a little under 2,500 words. The Affordable Care Act, as of January 1st, is 11,588,508 words, and those are just the regulations without the law. It is a reminder, beloved, that by nature, man rejects that which is simple. No way. It can't be forever. You see, a man says, well, maybe you get saved by God's grace, but that doesn't mean you can't lose it. It can't be forever. And you know what, folks? That would be true except for one thing. God makes the rules about salvation and not man. Remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Sure you do. Remember the story about a man named Jed? It was great television back in those days. You may remember that Jed finds out that he actually owns his own golf course. So Jethro takes up the game. He takes his Hollywood buddies out there to play golf. Jethro is horrible, including, you may remember, his outfit. But he says in that very thick accent, he says, y'all, the greatest thing about owning your own golf course is that I get to decide what par is for each hole. This here hole is a par 21, and yesterday I made a birdie on it. And you know, folks, that's exactly what religion tries to do. Decide what par is. We don't get to decide par. If you want to measure up in order to get to heaven, if you really want to measure up, then the measurement is perfection. No sin ever, now, in your past, or in your future. You see, God has already set the rules, and just because His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours, and we cannot understand how it's forever, it does not change that it is so. Can't be forever, man says. You know, anytime someone is wrong on one doctrine, inevitably they will be wrong on another doctrine. So when somebody says, no way, it can't be free, guess what? They'll also say, to support that view, no way, it can't be forever. It cannot be that once you've accepted God's offer of mercy and you've been born again in the family of God, it cannot be, man says, that that forgiveness and that offer is forever, that that gift of salvation is eternal. That can't be in the mind of man. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, every time and any time that God talks about salvation, any time that God talks about His way in His Word, you'll notice something. It is always, always in the context of forever. It's called eternal life, everlasting life. Jesus said, Christians shall never perish, never thirst, never hunger, never die. Never means never in the Bible. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well that whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst. In fact, He said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, the water of everlasting life is free and it is forever. And folks, if you don't understand that, and I don't understand that, and mankind doesn't understand that, and religion doesn't understand that, it's only because our ways are not His ways, our thoughts are not His thoughts. And far from our understanding His ways, what God wants us to do is to believe them. What God calls on us to do is to trust Him. Romans 6:23 says very simply, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That means it's free and it's forever. The gift of God is eternal life. It's free, it's forever. And if you don't really believe it's free, you can't really believe that it's forever. And if you don't believe that, you certainly won't believe the third thing in the message. What does man say? No way. It cannot be free, number two. It cannot be forever, number three. It cannot be forgiveness. What do you mean by that? Note this carefully. I wonder this morning how many in this room really knows what forgiveness is. What does it mean? What is forgiveness? Well, I can tell you this. You can be sure of one thing. Our thoughts about forgiveness, our way and ways about forgiveness are far lower than God's. We noted in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is what? The word is purged. It's the identical Hebrew word for pardon. That word is one of the reasons why God's thoughts on forgiveness are higher than our thoughts. You know why? Because, beloved, when God forgives, He pardons. He, as God, has paid the penalty for sin and therefore has the authority to pardon. I don't have that authority. A priest does not have that authority. You don't have that authority. No sinner has the ability or the authority to pardon another sinner. And that is one reason why our forgiveness is limited. I'll never forget, a man in our church said to me a long time ago, he said, Pastor, I have forgiven that man, but he better keep his distance from me. Oh, wow, what kind of forgiveness is that? God does not say that. How can we comprehend God's forgiveness when we cannot pardon and forget the way that God has done? Other people's sins and failures are always stuck in our carnal minds. I'll remind you what God said in Hebrews 8:12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul stood before a crowd of unbelievers, and he said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see, the problem with man is sin. Sin. And the wages of sin is death. And when man devises his own way, it always ends in that same death. So that the answer for your sin is not to do some good deeds. The answer is not a church membership or religious sincerity or being baptized in some waters. No matter how good a person is, something has to be done about the person's sin. And that something has been done. The only something that matters to God is for that sin to be gone, not to be covered up, not to be ignored, not to be balanced on a scale with your so-called good works, gone, removed, pardoned, forgiven, and only God can do that. And the amazing part is He is ready, He is willing, and He is able to do this. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. God can do this for you this morning. Man says, no way. It can't be free. And so you have this broad road Jesus talked about of religion that leads to destruction, where people are trying to earn and work their way to heaven. Because man says, no way, it can't be free. Man says, no way, it can't be forever. It can't be forgiveness. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are still the ways of death. You know, the last stanza of Charles Wesley's great hymn on salvation says this: no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. All his life, he tried to work his way. He and John began the Methodist movement, and John as well was saved just days literally after he was, until they realized, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, bless the invitation. We thank you for your word today. Thank you, God, that though it's not the popular message, and though it's not the carnal, the natural message, thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever simply believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And I pray, God, we will embrace it. We will hold to it. We will live it. I pray for those in this room who have never accepted Christ as Savior, that you'll help them not rest today. Perhaps they prayed a moment ago, or at least in faith, they just put their trust in their heart in Christ. Help them. We give you the praise for what's done. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.